Acts 13. Are you excited this morning?
Yes.
I'm excited this morning. We're about to embark on the greatest enterprise ever undertaken by the human race, by mankind. What is that enterprise? To take the gospel message to the entire world. What an effort. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. We covered the first three verses. I want to review them for a few minutes. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So God is calling these two men to this new task, this monumental task of taking the gospel message to the world. Notice whom he selected. He did not choose people who were doing nothing. He chose people who were already busy in the work of the Lord. You want to do something for God? Get busy and do something. Don't just sit, but get involved. Do something, and God will use you, just as he did these men here in chapter 13. So Barnabas and Saul were selected by God. Verse 2 tells us, God said, "I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So they went out under the auspices of the local church there in Antioch. Now, the two missionaries are Barnabas and Saul. Who sent them? God sent them. And the church affirmed that calling and determined to support them as they go. Now we're going to pick up with verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So Luke here, I say Luke. It's really not Luke. It's God the Holy Spirit speaking here. I read some commentaries that say, well, Luke said. No, Luke didn't say. He just wrote down what God said. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia. Seleucia was a port city on the Mediterranean Sea. It's 16 miles down the Orontes River from Antioch and 5 miles north of the mouth of the Orontes, there on the Mediterranean coast. So that's where they go. Can you imagine as they left Antioch and set out on this trip, what feelings they must be experiencing? I'm sure there was some anxiety about going. They're undertaking something nobody's ever done before. They're going to a place where the gospel message hasn't been given before. How will it be received? How will they be accepted? And I'm sure there was some anxiety there, some trepidation, if you will. But also there was hope and faith that God would work in their behalf as they go. So they leave Antioch and they go down to Seleucia and they get on a ship and sail west about 100 miles to the island of Cyprus. Let's see what it says here. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, why would they go to Cyprus? Well, one reason that comes to my mind is Barnabas is from Cyprus. That's his home place. And when the gospel message was given and we were commissioned, for example, in Acts 1:8, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high, and ye shall be witnesses unto me," where? Both in Jerusalem. Now, where's Jerusalem? That's home. And then in Judea, that's the adjoining countryside. then Samaria, that's the neighboring country, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But it starts where? At home. I think of Andrew in John chapter 1. When he met the Lord, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to the Lord. Who did he go to first? He first findeth his own brother. He first findeth his own brother. Where should soul winning efforts begin? At home, our family, those nearest us. And then we broaden out from there to take in other folks. But it starts at home. I think we ought to be missionaries. We ought to have a missionary effort. But it's disingenuous to send missionaries halfway around the world if we don't do our best to win souls here. It starts here. That's the biblical pattern. It starts at home. And if we don't do this, we shouldn't be doing the other. It starts here. So what did he do? The first place he went was to Cyprus, and Barnabas is the leader at this point. When you read these two men's names, it's always Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Never Saul and Barnabas. It's always Barnabas and Saul. In that list in verse 1 we read, Barnabas was first named and Saul was last named. So Barnabas is the leader as they leave on this first missionary journey. And as they go to the island of Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis. Now Salamis, that's at the easternmost edge of the island of Cyprus. It's the largest city on the island of Cyprus. And here we learn a pattern that's going to follow Paul all through his ministry. Where does he go when he enters into a new region or area? What does he look for? Where does he go? The biggest city that he can find, where the most people are. And he tries to deliver the gospel there, and from there it be disseminated to the countryside. But it begins in the city. So we see here, he goes to the city of Salamis. That's where they landed, a port city, a very commercial city. So it would be a cosmopolitan city. There would be people there from all over the world, if you will. And when they were at Salamis, verse 5, what did they do? They preached what? The Word of God, and that's the gospel. That's the gospel. The Word of God is the gospel. So they come to Salamis and they preach the Word of God. And where did they go to preach it? The synagogue. Now notice it says synagogues, plural. There were several synagogues in this city of Salamis. So there were many Jews there. And we see here another pattern that Paul followed. In when he went to a city, the first place he would go in that city was to the synagogues, if there was a synagogue there. Why would he choose to go to the synagogue? Pardon? Why do you want to preach to the Jews? All right. But the Jews are already familiar with the Word of God. They're already seeking for a Messiah, or they should be, if they're not. Amen? So he takes the gospel message to them because that should be what they're looking for, and Jesus is the Messiah. That's the gospel message. The Messiah has come. So the first place he would go is to the synagogue, because there they already had seemingly a respect for the Word of God. And when the Word of God is preached, you would expect it to be received as the Word of God. So the first place he went was to the synagogues. Verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. He was their aide. A word we might use in place of minister would be apprentice. He was a helper. He was an aide. He was to do whatever needed to be done to support the work of Barnabas and Saul. So this is John Mark. He's the writer of the second gospel. And here we see him attending them on this first missionary journey. So now we have, how many do we see going on that first missionary journey? Barnabas, Saul, John Mark. Was there anybody else? Trick question. That's the answer. That's the answer. Who was with them? God the Holy Spirit was with them. Lo, I'm with you always. So he's with them. So these four we see here set out on this missionary journey. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos. Now Paphos is the largest city on the western end of Cyprus, about 100 miles in between them. So a 100-mile trek between Salamis and Paphos. There's no record of anything that took place in between, although I'm sure they preached the gospel in the villages as they traveled that 100 miles. But there are no results recorded either in Salamis or on the journey to Paphos. Not one thing is recorded that was accomplished. The Holy Spirit didn't see fit to record anything. But now we come to Paphos. Paphos is the Roman capital of the island of Cyprus, the capital city, if you will. The governor lives here. It's a large city. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. A sorcerer. The word is the magi, just like the three wise men who came to visit the Christ child, the magi. That's the word used here. And that word can be used in a positive sense or in a negative sense. In this case, it's a negative sense because this man was involved in witchcraft, sorcery, if you will. He was a what kind of prophet? A false prophet. He dealt in deceit. Trickery. When they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus. Bar means son of, and Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. A strange name for a man who is a practitioner of magic, sorcery, because in the Jewish law, that's not legal. You shouldn't be involved in those kinds of activities. But this man, Bar-Jesus, is. And apparently he's accepted, even though he is involved in those kinds of activities. So, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Which was with the deputy of the country. Now the deputy, the word means proconsul. Proconsul was the governor appointed by the Roman Senate to govern the island of Cyprus. Now there are two kinds of governors. There are proconsuls and then there are procurators. Proconsuls are appointed by the Senate, the Roman Senate. Procurators are appointed by the emperor. Just like we have the legislative branch and then we have the executive branch. So a procurator is a lesser position than the proconsul. We have some procurators named in the New Testament. Anybody name one? All right, I'll give you three. Pilate. Pilate was appointed by Caesar. Felix and Festus were both procurators appointed by Caesar. But this man here is a proconsul appointed by the Roman Senate to govern the island of Cyprus. By the way, he was a member of a family that was involved in government. Not just him, but his whole family was involved in government and was close to the family of Caesar. So verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, a wise man, a thinking man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Boy, I like that. Amen. If you want to fire up a preacher, you just let him know you want to hear what God has to say. That doesn't happen often enough. But in this case, it did. He wanted to hear what God had to say. By the way, when somebody wants to hear what God has to say, God will make it available to him. Just like he did the Ethiopian eunuch, just like he did with Cornelius. When somebody wants to hear what God has to say, God makes it available to them. So here, the governor of the island of Cyprus wants to hear what God has to say. And so Barnabas and Saul are willing to accommodate him. And they begin to preach to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, But Elymas, the sorcerer. Elymas, by the way, is an Aramaic word and it means sorcerer. Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now here we find Paul or Barnabas and Saul facing their first recorded opposition as they begin their missionary journey. If you're going to do anything for God, you are going to face opposition. Paul and Barnabas did throughout their ministry. Paul and Silas did. And so will you and I if we involve ourselves in the ministry of spreading the gospel. We will face opposition. Opposition takes many forms. For example, you're out knocking on a door and you're talking to a person behind the door. By the way, we should go door to door. That's the biblical pattern. daily in the temple and in what? Every house. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That tells me they went door to door. We ought to go door to door. That ought to be our passion, is winning souls to Christ. That ought to be our purpose, is winning souls to Christ. That ought to be our priority. What does that mean? Comes first. Comes first. Other things that would conflict with soul winning come second. Soul winning should be our priority. Why should it be our priority? That was his priority. The Son of Man has come to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose in leaving heaven. That was his purpose in coming to earth. That was his purpose in going to the cross, was to win souls. That should be my purpose. That should be our purpose. But if we do that, we're going to face opposition. Sometimes we might be talking to someone about the Lord, and back behind the door somewhere in the house, a baby will start crying. I've had that happen many times. Or a salesman calls on the phone. Someone else appears at the door after we've come to the door. But somehow, some way, Satan tries to inhibit the delivery of the gospel message. And Satan is very resourceful. By the way, if he can inhibit us from going soul winning, that's the ultimate. Isn't it? Because if you don't get to the door in the first place, you can't deliver the message. So who would keep us from going soul winning? Ultimately, it's ourselves, but we let Satan get in the way sometimes, don't we? And we shouldn't. We ought to put his work first. So, Barnabas and Saul here are facing opposition. Now there's some instruction here. How do they handle that opposition? Let's see how they handle it. But Elymas the sorcerer, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking, what's his purpose? To turn away the deputy from the faith, to keep the deputy from believing and accepting Christ as his Savior. He considered him a threat. These men a threat. The gospel is a threat to Elymas's position. He holds a position in the government there in Cyprus. He's an advisor to Sergius Paulus. And if this man believes what these two men are preaching, it may cost him his job. So he's going to oppose the message. He withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, not Barnabas, who is the leader, but Saul. Barnabas, I think, is more of a docile creature. He's not aggressive. He didn't say anything. But Saul did. Saul spoke up. Saul recognized that this opposition needed to be addressed and done away with. Why? In order for them to deliver the message they were sent there to deliver. So what does he do? Then Saul, who also is called Paul, Paul is his Roman name. Saul is his Hebrew name. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, what God wants us to know here is what Paul's about to do. He's doing under the direction of God. God is directing what he's about to say and what he's about to do. When we go soul winning, we should have the power of God. If we're not going soul winning in the power of God, we might as well stay home. So it's important that we have the power of God when we go. That involves prayer. We ought to pray and ask God for that power. God said in Luke, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We're to ask him for the power. We have the indwelling, but we need the power. The power comes through surrender to him, complete surrender to him. So Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. He said, you're not the son of Jesus, you're the son of the devil. That's pretty strong language. Amen. That kind of reminds me of what Jesus said in John chapter 8. Ye are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father ye will do, he said. Well, that's very similar to what Saul is saying here to this man. O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So what was he doing? Corrupting the message that Paul and Barnabas were trying to deliver. He was twisting the message. We have folks doing that today, don't we? Twisting the message. So what does Saul do? He confronts him. Does he try to convince him that his way is right? No. No. He just confronts him for what he is and what he's doing. You know, we need to be direct. Saul was here. A lot of times, I found one of the tricks the devil will use to get us to not win souls, he'll get us involved in a theological debate. That's not winning souls. When we go to win souls, we're out there for one reason and one purpose only, and that's to win a soul to Christ. Not to convince somebody that our belief system is the right one. So he doesn't try to convince him. He merely confronts him with who he is and what he's doing. And he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. That means he's the enemy of God. He's God's enemy. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert or to twist or to corrupt the right ways of the Lord? The ways of the Lord are right. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. So what's about to take place isn't Paul's doing. It's God's doing. The hand of the Lord is upon you, upon thee. And thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So what happened to him? Blindness. And that blindness came from whom? The Lord. The hand of the Lord is upon you. Not Paul's hand. Paul didn't do this. Paul merely announced that it was happening. God did it. Aren't you glad that God has power? He has more power than Satan has. And that power is demonstrated right here. Did Bar Jesus have power? Oh, yeah, he had satanic power. And he exercised it when he had opportunity. But here, it's demonstrated before Sergius Paulus that God has power that supersedes what Satan has. When we go witnessing, if we go witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no power greater than what we have. There's no reason for us to fear. Preach the Word of God with boldness. And when we read the book of Acts, every time we find folks that are filled with the Spirit of God, they speak, and they speak how? With boldness. Not timidly, with boldness. So he confronts this sorcerer, and dispatches this sorcerer. He goes away blind, seeking somebody to lead him away. So what happens next? Then the deputy, verse 12, when he saw what was done, believed. Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. When he saw what was done, he believed. What did he believe? The gospel. So when he believed the gospel, what happened? He got saved. All right? So what was it that astonished Sergius Paulus? Was it the miracle? Or was it the teaching? It says he was astonished at what? The doctrine, the teaching. Do you know what we need to do to attract people here to Vision Baptist Church? Teach. All these other things don't matter. Teach the truth. People are drawn to the truth who are seeking the truth. And they'll come. It wasn't the miracle that won Sergius Paulus. It was the teaching. It was the message. What will draw folks to Vision Baptist Church? The message. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He saw the miracle. He saw that these men had a power Bar-Jesus didn't have. He saw that this message they were preaching needed to be heard and listened to. And so he listened to it. He believed it. As a result, he was saved. Now we see a pattern laid out here that's going to be followed. We're going to face opposition. Paul was going to face opposition. When you face opposition, what do? Address it. And we've talked about this before. When there's a problem, what do? Ignore it and hope it goes away. Huh? Does that work? It never works. If you ignore it, what happens? It just grows. It gets worse. So you address the issue. When you're soul winning and the devil interjects and tries to oppose, address it. Now, there are times when you're out soul winning and you knock on a door and the person behind that door just isn't interested. And you can tell pretty soon in a conversation with them whether they are interested at all or not. If they're not interested, what should you do? Go to the next one. Go to the next one. Don't waste your time there. Go somewhere else. Find somebody who is interested. Find somebody who wants to be saved. Find someone who wants to hear the Word of God. They are out there. How do you find them? Eventually you'll find one. You'll find one. When you find him, what do? Preach the word. Can you make him believe? It's not my job to make him believe. It's my job to what? Present the gospel. Preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. The word preach means proclaim. That means just tell it. But I don't know all the scriptures you do. Just tell it with what you know. Just tell it. Amen? I think of the woman at the well. Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She didn't know much. She'd never been to church. But she knew she'd met Jesus. And said, you need to come and see him. And many believed as a result of her testimony. If we'll give our testimony, some will believe. Trouble is, many times, we don't give a testimony. We're afraid, we're scared, we're timid. You're like me, you're not talkers. Did you know I'm not a talker? My wife will tell you, when we went out on our first date, I didn't say two words. I'm not a talker. But you know something? I wasn't a talker because I was a stutterer. Every word I would say would be my third, fourth, and fifth word. But you know what? He took that from me. He made me able to speak. He'll do the same thing for you. If you'll just what? Tell it. I remember a song we used to sing. I haven't heard it for years, but we used to sing it a lot. You know the song? Go tell it on the mountain. Over the hills and ever, go tell it on the mountain. Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it. Don't be ashamed to tell it. The greatest news that was ever given is the gospel message. Huh? You can live forever and never die. Can you imagine a greater message? Greatest message ever given. You can live and not have to die. I mean, you're looking at a fellow right here who's never going to die. They'll put this body in the ground, but they'll never put me in the ground. And if you're saved, they'll never put you in the ground. Isn't that good news? Isn't it worth sharing? There's a world out there hungry for that news. Something to believe in. If you don't believe me, look at all the things that are being swallowed today. It's truth. People believe anything. Tell them the truth. So Paul and Barnabas and Saul, as a result of this, meeting with Bar-Jesus and Sergius Paulus, it is no longer Barnabas and Saul. From this point on, it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul becomes the leader. When they faced opposition, who took the lead? Paul. So Paul becomes the leader and remains the leader from now on. On this endeavor. One thing we see here, we have a Gentile who believes the gospel and a Jew who rejects the gospel. And that is kind of the model that's going to be followed as Paul goes forward in his ministry. The Jews are going to reject the message as a rule. And the Gentiles are going to receive it. So he establishes Gentile churches throughout Asia Minor and over into Europe, beginning right here, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas. Any questions over what we talked about?